Well, I am glad you're here. If you're new, this is not normally what we have on Sunday mornings. Just so you know, we're not building sets every Sunday for the Sunday message, but we have VBS this week, obviously, and I'm thankful that VBS recognized a great name. I mean, Carpenter Joe's. I mean, that's just wonderful. I saw that. I thought, wow, they're really thinking of me this year, and just appreciate that. But I do want to say thank you to Bree and Olivia, Matthew, and many others who came. I came here on Wednesday night and saw the many hands that were helping. It was like a craft day for adults, just building all these sets and painting, and everybody was having fun and in a good mood. And so thank you to all the volunteers who have come this week to set up, and we'll be here this afternoon and this week helping out, as we're going to see little hearts come into our church, and we get to present them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the song that we just sang. We get to do that, and in a fun way, in an energetic way, but also in a clear and compassionate way, wanting to share Jesus to even the littlest of hearts that we get to shepherd and care for. So thanks to all the volunteers. I have a couple other announcements as well. This one is for you guys, that Matthias and Maisie are going to have a baby. Maisie's going to have the baby, but together, yeah, they're going to have a child. And they wanted me to make that announcement. They're not here right now, but if you see them when they come in for second service, make sure that you congratulate them, as they're going to be having a child in the beginning of January. Secondly, I have an elder update for you guys. I wanted to announce to you guys that the elders have decided upon bringing Matt Worthington on to the team. Matt is a man of character. He is a man who shepherds well within the church, and is someone that we have been going through the process for well over a year now of wanting to ensure that he'd be a good fit and match up philosophically, theologically, and all those things. What your part is in this now is for the next month before we confirm him and bring him on and lay hands on him and pray for him, is you get an opportunity to get to know Matt, ask questions, even ask questions of the elders as well, even what the process was. If you want to know anything about that over the next few weeks, you have opportunity to do that and to ask questions in that way. And then in July, we'll pray for him and officially bring him on to the elder team. Obviously, big news for us. We haven't added an elder to the team for quite some time, but we're excited to have Matt and Mindy. Got to play mini golf with the boys yesterday at the Masters mini golf. You didn't know the youth had a mini golf event symboling the Masters. And so I got paired up with David and Jay, and had a nice round of golf with them. But anyways, if you have questions about that, not about the Masters mini golf, you can ask me that if you'd like, but about Matt Worthington coming on as an elder, please do come up and ask me about that. All right, well, grab your Bibles. We are in the book of Acts, and we are in Acts chapter 18, and we are going to finish Acts chapter 18, and we're going to get a running start into Acts chapter 19. I know this is a big endeavor for me to do, but I feel like it's appropriate for us to just grab this chunk of passage together and see what God has to say about that and what he's going to teach us this morning. So let me just read for us. I want to just read one verse for us. It's Acts 18, verse 23 together, and then I will pray for us. And then we will dive into God's word. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 18, verse 23. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Our Heavenly Father, we get the privilege to jump into your word. We get to study it. We get to hear from you. We get to be challenged in our faith. We get to learn new truths. We get to be reminded of truths that we've forgotten. And all of that, in a mysterious way, by the work of the Holy Spirit, works in our hearts to transform us, to make us like Christ. We're even going to learn this morning that it's not about head knowledge. It's not about just what you know. It's about what you believe. It's about your convictions. And Lord, I just pray that in all of this, you would draw us closer to you. Make us like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We start out with a quote by Charles Swindoll when it comes to the book of Acts that we don't want to forget. Sometimes we're getting into just these stories and we're forgetting the bigger picture. But Charles Swindoll says this, when we study the journeys of Paul in the book of Acts, we're not just reading a travelogue of a man. We are observing the redemptive plan of God unfolding as he promised. Through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus, God's mission to reclaim his creation from the death grip of evil would move to its next stage. The plan of the mission was outlined in the Lord's promise at his ascension, where he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." And it's unfolded in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now remember, in the midst of all these stories and all these places that the Apostle Paul is going, that Barnabas is going, that we see of Silas is going, and Timothy is going, and all these places that they're going, as we're reading these stories kind of individually, we can't forget the bigger plan of God in redemption that's happening throughout the book of Acts. Right? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, God said that they will go out and be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And we're watching this masterful plan of salvation unfold one story at a time, one city at a time, one person at a time as they are saved and come to know Christ. And from the beginning, from the very beginning in the book of Acts, there's always been a strong emphasis on the word of God getting out. That was the means by which they were going to see people come to know Christ, was the proclamation of the word of God. That was the philosophy of ministry that they had. If the apostles did not have the word of God, they had nothing. They had nothing to offer. They needed the word of God. That was the means by which God's word would get out. In fact, if you have, just go back with me. I want you to see this. Let's just trace this. Go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42 and 41, when they got together, they devoted themselves to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests became obedient to the faith. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen preaching an entire message on the Old Testament, using Old Testament scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 14, in verse 25 and in verse 35, you see in verse 25 that the preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. This is just what the apostles did. They marched through preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 1, here it is again, they received the word from God. Acts chapter 12 and verse 24, again, the preaching of the word of God is sent forth. In verse 24, it says the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts chapter 13, verse 5. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Acts chapter 15, 35 and 36. The result in verse 41, there is the strengthening of the churches. In Acts chapter 17, getting closer to where we are. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 2, Paul went into the synagogue as was his custom. 3-day Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. In verse 10, it was the Bereans who studied the scriptures with great joy. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 5, Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, and Paul was occupied with the word. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 11, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is what the apostles and the disciples did. On every missionary journey, the goal was this: get the word of God out. Don't conceal it, don't hide it, but use it by which the means to see people come to know Christ and the means by which people are strengthened and discipled. It's through the word of God. Without the word of God, the apostles, as I said, the disciples, they had nothing to go with. They wanted people to see Christ, so they showed them in Scripture. They wanted people strengthened, so they showed them in Scripture, and they continued to use the word of God. Now, we also need to remember in the book of Acts, again, just some themes that we're remembering here, is that the book of Acts is a book of transitions. You're transitioning from one era or one dispensation to the next. You're watching Jews come to know Christ and embrace Christianity. There's a transition there, a letting go of Judaism and embracing of Christianity. You have Gentiles who are leaving their foreign gods and their foreign idols to come to know Christ. There's a transition there from an old way of living to a new way of living. There's the transition now from there being no church to having the church era begin. And a transition where the Holy Spirit was not with them. And then when Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came down and was upon them. This whole book is about transition from even the gospel being just in Jerusalem to now being spread out to the ends of the earth. The whole book is continually stories of transition from one era, from one thing to the next, from one believer to the next believer. But through all these transitions that are happening, what remains is that the Word of God must go forth. Through every generation, from the very beginning, even up to our generation now, the main thing is this, is that the Word of God must go forth if people are going to come to know Christ and if people are going to be discipled by the Word of God. It's all found in God's Word. To strengthen the church, you must give people the Word of God. For people to come to know Christ, you must give people the Word of God. Through all the transitions, through all the eras, that remains the same. Now, when we come to this section of Scripture in Acts chapter 18, it's actually right in the middle of the chapter, even right in the middle of the paragraph of verses 22 and 23, you have the ending of Paul's second missionary journey, and you have the start of his third missionary journey. I know, they kind of pulled a fast one on us right here in the middle. There's no heading that says, hey, this is the start of Paul's third missionary journey. We're all dependent upon that. And it's not there. But it's right at the end in verse 22. Paul's second missionary journey ends. And in verse 23, the third missionary journey begins. Now watch this. What does he do in his third missionary journey? Well, it says it there, the goal. Right there at the end of verse 23, we already read it. It is to strengthen all the disciples. How was this going to happen? It was going to happen through the teaching of the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 28. This is Apollos. He powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Look at verse 20 of chapter 19. So the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The Apostle Paul didn't sit back while he was in Antioch, as it says there in verse 22. He's in Antioch, his own church. He didn't sit back and say to himself, you know what? My philosophy of ministry needs to change. You know what? I think I need to add a little bit more creativity to this missions trip. You know, I think I need to change things. I need to start drawing people in different ways. You know, I'm getting beat up a lot. I'm getting persecuted a lot. You know, let's try to maybe candy coat the mission, the message a little bit. Let's sweeten it up a little bit. Let's soften things a little bit. And let's start this third missionary journey far different than the first two. He didn't do that at all. He didn't change anything. All he got was a little bit of rest when he was in Antioch, and then off he went again, with the same goal, with the same purpose, with the same means by which he would achieve that goal. Let's get the Word of God out again. And it continues to work. In this third missionary journey, we will see this, that the triune God, the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, through other key men and women, they advance the kingdom of God, and the devil will lose territory as God's kingdom advances and expands. Most notably, in Paul's third missionary journey here, we'll see him in the city of Ephesus. The city of Ephesus, and he spends some time there and even writes a letter to them in Acts chapter 20, talking even about the Ephesian elders that are in the city of Ephesus. But this is the Apostle Paul getting ready and getting started on this second, or ending his second missionary journey, starting his third missionary journey, same philosophy of ministry as he goes. Well, let's start reading then in verse 18 as we close out this second journey. Paul was in Corinth. He stayed there for about a year and a half, maybe in total about 2 years. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchreae, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a long period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. So here's the close of his missionary journey here. And I guess of note, kind of the main thing of note here, besides the different areas that he went to, was number one, Priscilla and Aquila go with him. All right, and here's his new friends, longtime friends, new friends who would become longtime friends of him, who would stay on this missionary journey with him, is Priscilla and Aquila. They just say, hey, you know what? We didn't really care for Corinth a whole lot. We weren't there very long. Let's just go with Paul. Let's support Paul. Let's go with him. Let's be of aid to him. Let's come alongside him and let's see what the Lord does with us as we travel with Paul. So they go with him to Cenchreae. Now, while he is there, it says that Paul received a haircut. I find this fascinating that this is of note here. We know nothing of Paul bodily at all, except that here he found himself a barber and went ahead and got a haircut. And it says there that he was under a vow. Why is this here? Why is this in the text? Well, the Apostle Paul was under a Nazarite vow. If you want a more study on a Nazarite vow, it's found in Numbers chapter 6 and verses 1 to 21. It was a vow that was entirely voluntary. Entirely voluntary. Where you would commit to a kind of service for a period of time and you would make a special vow. It was a public vow. It was a costly vow. It was a temporary vow. It involved three elements, one of which was this, was that you would not cut your hair. My son Drake, he's not here, but he's under a Nazarite vow right now. You guys are wondering why he had such long hair. He's under a Nazarite vow in just gratitude for his father. So that's why. Jonah is on his way to a Nazarite vow right now. I'm still teasing it out of him what's going on there. Some of you would never be under a Nazarite vow. You couldn't grow your hair out any longer. But the point of not cutting the hair was for people to see that you are under a special vow to the Lord. The vow would end when you'd have your hair shaved off and you'd actually have to take the hair to Jerusalem and set it on fire. That was how you would end the vow. But it seems as though the Apostle Paul had made a vow in Corinth, and it was out of gratitude and thankfulness for the way God had protected him and the way God had even said to him that no one will attack you and no one will harm you. That I believe the Apostle Paul put himself under this vow as a way of showing gratitude for his time in Corinth and during that time he was in Corinth. A vow of deliverance from his accusers. And now he cuts his hair out of thankfulness and out of acknowledgement for what God has done. His time in Corinth was done. This vow that he put himself under was over, and he went ahead and shaved his head to show the people that God had protected him, but now it's time for him to move on. Now remember, the book of Acts is a book of what? Transitions. The Apostle Paul also is transitioning out of Judaism and into Christianity. And this here would show that the Apostle Paul was no longer under the Old Testament law, under those obligations. He was breaking away from it, but put himself under the law to show, or under this Nazarite vow, to show his thankfulness for the way God had protected him for all that time in Corinth. So he's with Priscilla and Aquila. He has this new haircut, the shaving of the head. They go to Ephesus. He makes his way to the synagogue. He reasons with the Jews. They want him to stay, and he leaves there. He sets sail from Ephesus. He heads back and eventually makes his way to Antioch. What's Antioch? Antioch is his home church, kind of the ending of the second missionary journey. And it is there that I believe that he found what he was missing in his life for so long, which is a little bit of rest, a little bit of relaxation, a little bit of home cooking back at his home church where he would have been prayed for and cared for. But that did not last very long. Verse 23, after spending some time there, he departed and he went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And now we get his third missionary journey with the goal there to strengthen all of the disciples to continue on the work that he had started, to go back to the churches that he had been to. Now, as we approach verse 24 down to chapter 19 in verse 6, I want to show you guys three people, or there's some groups of people here, and I want to give you three lessons. All right, we're just going to do three people and three lessons as we approach now this third missionary journey, and specifically what is going on in the city of Ephesus. By the way, if you have a map, I don't have one for you guys this morning. I couldn't decide which one to choose between the maps, so you could consult the back of your Bible. You could see the city of Ephesus where Paul was, but now he's in Galatia and Phrygia. But the movie the story moves on. And the first person that I want to introduce you to, I call him the halfway Christian. The halfway Christian, and his name is Apollos. Apollos. Let me read verse 24 down to verse 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, even though the Apostle Paul has not made his way into Ephesus, in fact, he had left and is in a different region, the story moves forward and Luke takes us into Ephesus and he introduces us to a man by the name of Apollos. Not to be mistaken with Apollo from the Rocky movie. That is not who we're talking about. This is Apollos. Apollos, his very name, it means this: destroyer. Destroyer. And Apollos was a very passionate man. In fact, it's described for us, there's many descriptions of Apollos. I'm going to give you these descriptions of him. Number one is that he was a Jewish man. It says there, verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos. We find out that this man was awaiting the arrival of Jesus Christ. He was waiting for him to come. He believed that the Messiah would come. He was a Jew, but he wasn't a Jew who came from Israel. He was a Jew that came from, as it says there, he was a native of Alexandria. And Apollos was also not just a Jewish man, but he was also a brilliant man. To say that he was a native of Alexandria, it would tell us this. So the city of Alexandria was in northern Africa in Egypt. It was a great city, a prominent city, right up there next to Rome. And Alexandria was founded by Alexander the Great. It was one of the great centers of Greek culture right there in North Africa. And in Alexandria was a large university. It had one of the finest libraries in all of the world. There was, in fact, in this library, over 500,000 volumes. 500,000 volumes there in Alexandria, which would tell us that this was a great source of learning for the ancient world. If you wanted to grow in your understanding, if you wanted to learn, if you wanted to go to university, then you would say, my goal is to get down to Alexandria because that's where the finest professors are with the finest volumes of material to read and to study. Now, unfortunately, that library has since been destroyed. And all of that learning has been lost to the world today. But during that time, that was the place to go. And it would tell us that Apollos then was a very educated man. He was also, number three, he was an eloquent man. That's what it says. It says that he was an eloquent man, meaning this, that he was learned. He was a man of rhetoric. He was a man of the catechism. He would learn by question and answer. He was also an eloquent speaker. He was smooth in his speech. People would listen to him even though they wouldn't agree with him. They just enjoyed the manner by which he spoke and the way that he spoke. He was eloquent in his speech. And number four, he was a scriptural man, you could say. It says that he was competent in the scriptures. Another way of saying this is that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was well-versed in his understanding of the Old Testament. He preached with power. Even though he didn't know much about Christ or anything about Christ other than what the Old Testament had taught him. But he was a man of the Word of God. When described, people would say, oh, you're talking about Apollos? Oh, you're talking about the guy that's mighty in Scripture. You're talking about the guy that's competent in Scripture. Man, what a great description to have when people say your name. Oh, yeah. Oh, that guy. Man, that guy really knows his Bible. That guy can speak with power because he speaks from the Word of God and he knows the truth and he understands theology. He knew just that. He knew the Old Testament. He was competent. In fact, even that Greek word for competent there, it's the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from and power from. And he had this mighty power about him in his understanding of the Bible. That's just fascinating. See, he understood the Word of God and he would teach them as much as he knew about the Old Testament. Number five is this. Apollos was also a zealous man. He was a zealous man. He was, as it says in verse 25, he instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was what? Being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He was a zealous man, full of energy, fervent in spirit, his own spirit. He was passionate. He was excited. When he talked about the Word of God, people were just intrigued because he was so excited to talk about it. He was a man who knew the Old Testament, was passionate about it, faithfully waiting for Christ to come. Apollos also felt what he preached and taught. He was able to persuade men. But number six is this. He was an uninformed man. He was an uninformed man. He taught accurately the things of Jesus, concerning Jesus, what he knew up to the point of knowing Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Apollos was a typical, you could say, Old Testament Jew in the sense that he was still awaiting the coming Messiah, even though the Messiah had already come. He was still under the baptism of John, and the baptism of John is one that taught repentance, but it also taught that you were to believe in the coming Messiah. In fact, the whole ministry of John was to prepare the way for the Messiah to come, and that's exactly what Apollos believed. He believed that the Messiah was still to come. Not that he had already arrived. And so he was uninformed. He did not have the full message of the gospel. He was still teaching that Christ was coming. You're still teaching, as John did, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This was Apollos. This is what he believed. Apollos knew the teaching of John the Baptist. There's going to be one, a Messiah to come. His name would be Jesus. He would be the anointed one, the chosen one, the Messiah. But listen, the message of Apollos fell short of the message of the cross. He got all the way to John the Baptist and then stopped. He got all the way there to this coming Messiah, but he missed the most important part about the Messiah, and that is this, is that he was the Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the one who died for the sins of the world, and then 3 days later validated that he was the Messiah by rising again. Apollos was halfway there. He didn't quite cross the finish line. He had all the theology, he had all the training, he had all the upbringing, he had all the passion, he had all the boldness, he had the eloquence to speak, he had the zeal, but he did not have the Holy Spirit within him. He was not saved because he did not know of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's an important part to understand. In fact, in many ways, this is what separates a Jew from a believer. The Jews are still awaiting the coming Messiah and believe in a coming Messiah. But we know that the Messiah has already come, and we know that he had validated that he had come because of his death, burial, and resurrection of from the cross and from the grave. Pastor Kent Hughes, in his book on commentary on the book of Acts, he tells a story of a man, and maybe you know this great theologian, John Wesley. You guys familiar with the name John Wesley? John Wesley grew up in the home of a pastor. He was taught in the school of Oxford. He even taught Greek at Lincoln College. He was an ordained minister in the church. He would go and do missions work. And one night he realized, after teaching in this college, after being brought and raised up in a Christian home, doing even mission work, going overseas to do missions work, he came back to London because he was inspired by a group of believers who clearly had a transformed heart. And he said this, that he was clearly convinced of unbelief. And he wanted the faith that whereby alone we are saved. And he wrote this in his journal. It was an evening. I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, this is his own pen, his own writing, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That warming of the heart was the actual regeneration of his heart and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. This is John Wesley, a man who knew more theology than we would ever know. This is a man who grew up in the church. This is a man who grew up in the home of a minister. This is a man who went on missions trips. And this is a man who had not come to know Christ yet. He did not know Christ or his saving power. In fact, he was in church, but he was still condemned. And this was Apollos. All this passion, all this theology, all this understanding, a man who was eloquent, he was competent, he was fervent, he was bold, he was accurate in what he knew, only up to what he knew, and yet he did not know the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a lesson here. Let me give you the lesson here that we can learn from Apollos. It is this: just because you know your Bible or theology and you go to church, that does not make you a Christian. That does not make you a Christian. A repentant, regenerated heart that believes that Jesus is the Messiah One that is filled with the Holy Spirit makes you a Christian. Don't mistake it. Just because you know the truth does not mean that you believe the truth. It must transform your heart. It must move from your head to your heart. This is what we pray on Sundays, Lord. We don't want it stuck in our heads. We want it to transform our hearts. This is why. Passion doesn't save you. Boldness doesn't save you. Theology doesn't save you. Eloquent speech doesn't save you. Mighty in scriptures doesn't save you. A broken heart that falls before the Lord and says that I am a sinner in need of a Savior and desperate need of my heart being transformed, that's what saves you. This was Apollos. Let me give you the second people group here that we come to, and that is this, the hospitable couple. The hospitable couple. We have the halfway Christian, and now we've got the hospitable couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. All right, here's his custom. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now we get a description of Apollos as this. He's a teachable man, or you could say he's a humble man. And here's this hospitable couple, Priscilla and Aquila. Apparently they're there. They're sitting there listening. They're probably like, hey, let's go. Hey, Apollos is, hey, let's go listen to Apollos. Let's go hear what he has to say. I've heard that he's mighty in scriptures. Let's go hear what he has to say. And I bet they're sitting there listening to him, attending the synagogue here for worship and listening to what he has to say. And they're probably going, oh, wait a minute. Man, he brought us right to John the Baptist. Does he not know? Does he not know who Jesus is? What's interesting here with Priscilla and Aquila is it says there very specifically they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They didn't criticize him. They didn't pass judgment on him. They didn't go, we're out of here. He's got a different theology than us. Who is this guy? He got one shot and now he's gone. They didn't do any of that. They weren't hitting each other going, wait, this is this guy. He's way off. Can you believe this guy? They didn't smirk at his lack of knowing Jesus. No, they were deeply moved by this man's passion and his zeal. And what did they do? And their kindness and with their gracious heart and their patient heart, they said, hey, Apollos, come over. We need to discuss some things with you. They wanted to tell him. They wanted to explain to him even more clearly that the one that they speak of who is coming, he has come and he has died on the cross and he has risen from the grave. Now he is the Christ. And here again, we find another fascinating story of Apollos in transition, listen, from partial revelation about Jesus to full revelation about Jesus. And this is what I love about this story, okay? This is what I love about this story. Ready? That God used just an ordinary couple in the church to do this. He didn't use some elder or some pastor in the church. No, it's Priscilla and Aquila, a couple of tent makers who just are sitting in church. And they're going, hey, something's off. Let's get up there and criticize him. No. Hey, come to my home. Apollos, just come over. Just come to my home. I want to invest in this young man. I just want to pour into him. I just want to ask him about Christ and what he knows, and maybe he just doesn't know. I just want to love on him and care for him. Just an ordinary couple in the church. Doing what ordinary couples in the church should do. Pour into other people. Love other people. Care for other people. Speak truth into their lives. God didn't use the Apostle Paul. God didn't use Peter or John or Barnabas or Silas or Timothy to pour into the Apostle Paul. He used Priscilla and Aquila, an ordinary couple just attending church. I love that. God can use anybody to pour into anyone. I love the intentionality here. I love the kindness here. I love the patience here of Priscilla and Aquila. They didn't give up on him. They didn't turn aside from him. They didn't just walk away from him. No, they did the opposite. They said, hey, man, this guy's a little bit off, but I love his passion. I love his zeal. He's mighty in scripture. I'm just going to bring him into my home and I'm going to ask him a few questions. I'm going to ask him about Christ and his theology to clear it up and to even speak more truth into his life. So what's the lesson here? Let me give you a second lesson then. That's our second group. This is our second lesson from Priscilla and Aquila. It is this: great ministry happens from those who are faithfully hospitable and speak truth and love. Don't give up on people who don't have the same theology as you. Don't give up on people who don't have the same theology as you. Be patient, be hospitable, be loving, speak truth, be a Priscilla and Aquila in another Apollos' life. Invite them into your life. And now what happens? Verse 27, he wants to go to Achaia. The brothers encouraged him. Yeah, this is a good idea. We'll write a letter. They wrote the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he was greatly helped by those who through grace had believed. And here's our new man. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. There it is. Showing by the scriptures what? That the Christ was Jesus. He got it. He got it. And now you got an Apollos speaking the full gospel of Jesus Christ. A man on fire. By the way, if you're wondering, if this is the Apollos that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians, it is. In fact, the Apostle Paul would write this as Apollos would go back to Corinth and pour into the church in Corinth. He would write this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. He says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Paul is addressing these divisions that were happening within the church because of the men wanting to attach themselves to individuals. And one of those individuals was this man right here, Apollos. This is also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6 is where the Apostle Paul says this: I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That's this Apollos. So Paul goes to Corinth first, establishes the churches, leaves. He plants a seed, sows a seed. Apollos now goes back and he does the watering. That's what's happening here. Right? Just kind of tie these things together. It makes the Word of God so amazing. And here it is. Paul and Apollos doing this incredible work of missions. Great things for the Lord. And who was the one that poured into Apollos? Just Priscilla and Aquila. This man, they didn't recognize, they didn't know that Apollos would be this kind of a missionary for the Lord. They just knew his theology was a little bit off and he needed someone to speak the truth to him in love. So my encouragement, church, start ministering to people. Who knows who it is that you're going to minister to? What young man, what young woman, what other couple, what children that you pour into where they turn out to be another Apollos? We just don't know. Let me give you a third group. We'll be quick. I had to get a little creative here, but I think it works. The Holy Spiritless cohort. The Holy Spiritless cohort. This next group of people are 12 disciples of John. Chapter 19, 12 disciples of John. Let's read it. As it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. These were about 12 men in all. So you have this group of men who have the same problem that Apollos has. Not Spirit-filled, they were not saved, they had not understood the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the apostle Paul comes to them. He finds these men, these people who are learning, these people who are understanding, these disciples. He says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "We haven't heard of the Holy Spirit." Meaning they did not know that one could receive the Holy Spirit. They did not know that one could actually have the Holy Spirit upon him. And it says there that they were baptized into what? Into John's baptism. Into John's baptism. It's similar to what Apollos is saying, is that I am of the understanding and the teaching of the baptism of John. That there would be one to come. The Messiah to come. And here it is that Paul would teach to them the full understanding of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, once one believes, would come upon you and would transform your heart, transform your life. As it says, they're telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, saying, "That is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah." Verse 5, on hearing this, they are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. One of the only places we find in scriptures of someone being rebaptized, this time baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when that happens, verse 6, when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon him. They began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all. This is the fourth time here, okay, that there's a group of people who speak in tongues, right? Kind of this fourth or third mini Pentecost, the actual one, and then they had these other ones. It was first the Jews in Jerusalem, the Samaritans through Philip in Samaria, the Gentiles by Peter, and then fourth, the dispersed Jews through Paul. All right, so these four major groups of people where when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in tongues and prophesying just as a way for the people to see around them that the Holy Spirit had came upon these people. Not normative today. Again, what do we start out with? This is a book of transitions. We're transitioning from one theology, one understanding to the next. And this is a moment of transition again. In fact, this whole section here is moments, little moments of transition. And here, the Holy Spirit coming upon this group of people who had not known, understood the role of the Holy Spirit upon them. And this would be then the proof that they were believers. And let me give you the third lesson here, and then we'll be done. It is this. What's the lesson from these 12 disciples? It is this. True believers are marked by the indwelling Holy Spirit. True believers are marked by the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is how you know someone is saved. Not their theology, not their passion, not their competence in Scripture, not their eloquence, but what? Do they have the Holy Spirit within them? Are their lives transformed? Are they changed? Do they love what Jesus loves? You say, how do I know if somebody is marked by the Holy Spirit? It is this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon them, the seal of the believer comes upon them for all eternity. They're sanctified. They have the spiritual gifts that are upon them. And you will know this by their fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 21 to 23. That's how you know. Do they possess the fruits of the Spirit? Do they love being with Jesus' people? Christians love being with other Christians. Do they love and serve the church? Do they love what God loves? God is within them, then they're going to love what God loves. And this is what happens here. Well, we're off now into this third missionary journey, and we'll find ourselves in Ephesus. And let me tell you, things get crazy really fast, okay? So if you want to peek ahead this week as to what happens in Ephesus, go ahead and we'll take a look at it next week. Lord, thank you for this crash course here on understanding that you are the Messiah. You have come. There's no more waiting around for the Messiah. You are here. And a true believer is one who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them and transformed their hearts. Lord, I pray that to be true for everyone here. Their hearts have been gripped by the Holy Spirit. And if not, would today be that day of salvation? For their hearts are warmed by your Holy Spirit, transformed, changed into the image of Christ. Lord, I do pray, and as we were all encouraged, to be again like Priscilla and Aquila, just regular churchgoers, passionate about the mission of Christ, who want to see other people grow in the things of the Lord. We saw their patience, we saw their kindness. We know they spoke the truth in love. Lord, may we endeavor to be those who have that kind of intentionality with people. Let's just reach people. Let's just disciple them. Let's just love them. And let's see how you work and grow in those hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.